morning, church. I was reminded of this verse that I forget about this morning. And we are here to celebrate God. We are here to celebrate His goodness and to let Him know that He is worthy. We are here to worship, in other words, and doing all to His glory. Part of that is really obeying Him in all things that He has expressed in His Word. And one of those things you wouldn't think of necessarily as worship, but I truly believe that it is. It says in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, it says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." I mean, He has actually commanded us to cast our care on Him. I'm not sure we ever really think of that as worship, but we're going to start off with a song that does talk about that. Would you mind standing as we sing this? Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus has called. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to Savior, is it He wants?
Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Heavenly Father, I pray that we can humble ourselves to lay down what we need to lay down and give it up to you. Not to worry about things. If we do truly know that you have the whole world in your hand, I pray that we would just be able to bear our own cross and let others know about the amazing grace that you have given us. Leave the worry to somebody else. Thank you so much for the privilege we have to come before your throne. I lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all because of his amazing grace that this isn't even possible. Done for me.
you've done for me.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Nate. I am one of the pastors here at Crosspoint. I want to welcome you, and we just want to take some time to appreciate our veterans. So if you have served or are currently serving, I would ask that you would stand, and we'd like to thank you. I also want to give a special shout out. He won't know this, but one of my former students, Connor Fagan, is in the closing weeks of his basic training with the Marines right now. And so I want to thank him for that and be praying for him in just a minute here. But if you think of him or think of his parents, his mother and his father, who are members of our church, I would ask that you encourage them and pray for them. I'm sure that is an incredibly difficult thing for everybody. So, with that said, we thank you, veterans, for your service, and we cannot repay the debt that you have, that we owe you. So a couple announcements. Today is the last day to drop off Operation Christmas Child boxes. If you did not get a chance to pack a box, you can visit yourc3.org/Christmas and pack a box now through the end of November. Our goal is to have 200 boxes. I believe we are short of that goal. So if you haven't had a chance to do that, it's a great ministry. It gives gifts to children around the world who would never receive them for Christmas, and also with every box, the gospel is shared for an extended period of time with those children. Our next Christmas Impact Project begins next Sunday and will benefit Life Builders. We will not be shopping for toys this year. They have asked us instead to collect essentials, children's essentials, and so be watching for the e-news bulletin on Tuesday. That's going to give us the details of exactly what they're wanting from us. Sundays at 11 in room 214, which is just down the hall and on the left, we will be offering a Bible study. We have been having one, but we are still offering it. The study is currently looking at three things Christ accomplished on the cross. I'm teaching that, but not this morning because I'm here. I can't do everything. You can tell the other pastors that. The class is offered in person for those on campus and will be offered on Zoom for those worshiping at home, and the link will be in the Sunday program emailed out each week. And lastly, you all have this down, so this isn't as much for you, but we're asking, especially during second service, as people enter and exit the building and travel around, that you please wear a mask just to try and keep things safe and comfortable for everyone. That's what we would ask. So with that said, let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many gifts that we have been given. And so I pray that as we have a time to remember offering, that we would remember what we've been given and remember that it's all yours anyway. We thank you and ask a blessing for our veterans who have served faithfully and without asking in return. And I think especially of Connor, who is finishing basic training, that he would work hard till the end, that he would respect and honor his authorities, and that as he becomes a Marine, he would remember and always keep Christ first in his life. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will. Inspiration, I turn to heaven and spoke your name into the light. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written, Jesus Christ.
Once again, good morning. I realize I probably said something in announcements and sounded wrong. There's still a Bible study going on 11 today. It's not me teaching. It's Andrew Fagan. So he'll do a better job anyway. So I encourage you to go to that. Welcome again. I hope everyone is doing well. Seems like every week is more stressful than the next in some way. And so I have been praying for you, and I've been praying for myself. And I just want to encourage you, God is in control, and we are here. So let's worship together. Now, one of the great reasons to be alive is the ability and freedom to take in and share information. And so I was telling some students the other day that I remember in fifth grade being called to the computer lab. Our class went to computer lab, which I doubt they even teach that anymore in school because kids just know. But we had computer lab, and it was just the greatest half hour of the day in elementary school because there was a good chance if we worked hard, we could play Museum Madness. Or if they didn't have Museum Madness, now see, Mariah's like, what is Museum Madness? You missed out because you're too young. Okay, Museum Madness was this game where a child, an eight-year-old child, snuck into a museum, ran around, and solved problems in the museum while no one was looking. It was a great game. I never beat it, ever. It was very hard, and I always failed on the math parts. Or we could play Oregon Trail, which you know what Oregon Trail is. Oregon Trail, of course, is the game where a tiny pixelated horse and wagon crosses the west to get to Oregon, and it was just a great time. There's nothing like there's no greater higher educational value than Oregon Trail. What is more educational than understanding the plight of the frontier travelers in the 1800s and saying, forget you to your daughters, they shouldn't have gotten diphtheria, and moving forward. You know what? They just died. You keep going, and you just hunt all the squirrels, all the bunnies, all the bears, because that's what the Oregon Trail was about, throwing your children literally behind the bus and keep moving forward, killing every animal in sight. That's what Oregon Trail was to me. That was computer lab. I loved it. But I remember vividly one day in fifth grade, we went to computer lab, and I was pumped because I planned to get in some good grinding on Oregon Trail. And instead, there was a word on the board. The word on the board was Google. And I thought, I didn't know how to pronounce it. I probably didn't pronounce it Google. And I just wondered, what is this word? And for the whole class, an hour, we had to sit through learning what a search engine was. What is the search engine? And I was not happy because I didn't get to play Oregon Trail or Museum Madness. We had to learn how to ask questions to Google, and if we asked questions the right way, we would get answers or websites that might give us the answers. And at the time, I could not have imagined the resource that had been created. There's no way I could have thought this will literally frame and change the world, Google. In ninth grade, I discovered YouTube, which at the time, I had no idea that a video site where cats could become viral and boys named Charlie would bite their brothers, would eventually become the way that I learned to work on my car and build things or make things on a lathe. YouTube, for me, is the number one learning resource. You can learn anything if you're a visual learner through YouTube. My senior year of high school, I remember starting my own Facebook account in 2007. And I remember it was an American Sign Language class. I was not signing. I should have been. I remember thinking that I was in sin doing this because I was doing it behind my parents' back, and other Christians responded at the time to Facebook negatively, so I must have been sinning. I was being rebellious starting a Facebook. I was breaking down the walls of social norms in the Christian church. Not so much. Which brings me to today. We are constantly bombarded with information, and we like to share it through Facebook or Instagram or whatever social media site you use now. And this isn't a surprise to us. We know that we're constantly bombarded with information, and yet that information is fraught with bias and misinformation. Sometimes people call it fake news, and other times it's just so opinionated that what we share isn't necessarily what is true. It's just an opinion. It becomes impossible then to know what is true about anything. And so it's easy to be swayed back and forth by what we see. At the press of a button, we can see that COVID isn't real, or that it is real and we need to mask it or cask it, or that supposedly, you know, it's all conspiracy and there's birds that are watching us that the government has trained, or that election fraud is real or it isn't real, or that Joe Biden is elected or isn't elected, or that the Lions are good. No, they're not good. That's just a fact. We know this. The Lions aren't good. Neither is Michigan this year. So you know what I do? I watch golf. Watch golf, because somebody will win. As Christians, We are and can be sucked into this. And of course, the news of the day just influences how we react. And I am guilty of this. Just before this service, and perhaps intentionally, I was talking to a student about all of this stuff, about government and election and presidents and things. And I kind of did it intentionally, but I'm guilty of this. So it is in times such as this that as Christians, when we're constantly drawn back and forth between the information that we see and questioning whether or not we need to share that information, some of you need to question that more, whether or not you need to share the information. We need to be reminded of the greatest information that we have been given. What is the number one thing that we need to share above all else? And that is, of course, Christ. So I would ask that you turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and let's stand as we read God's word. Jesus tells us the greatest information that we've been given and commands that we share it. Here's what he says. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Pray that as we look at it, that I would speak carefully, that the words that I share would be true, and that we overall would have a desire to share our faith above all else. Praise in your Son's name. Amen. So our mission as Christians is to share Christ above all else. And so I want to look at five truths about our call to share Christ above all else. There are five truths that we need to understand and allow to influence our lives so that we share Christ. The first is that our situation is some will believe and some will not believe. The passage in Matthew picks up with Jesus preparing to make his departure to heaven. His ministry on earth is ending, and he is getting ready to ascend to heaven. And present are the disciples, as well as 500 witnesses. Here it just mentions the disciples. In other parts of Scripture, we see that there are other witnesses there. And Jesus is giving the believers there the Great Commission. As he is speaking, people who knew of him, who had seen him, who had seen him heal people, who had seen him preach, who had seen him raise the dead, as they were standing there, some still chose not to believe. In part, this might be because in the verses prior, the Jewish leaders had begun spreading the fake news that Jesus had not risen, but that his body was stolen. So that could be part of it, but at the same time, there's 500 people here who knew who Jesus was, who knew he'd been crucified, and who are seeing him in flesh. And yet, some people doubted him. Some did not believe. As Christians, it's easy to put pressure on ourselves when sharing our faith. It seems sometimes that sharing our faith comes, that the opportunities come few and far in between. And so when the opportunity arises, we feel this pressure that we have to say everything correctly, and we have to counter every argument and really nail home the truth, and we put pressure on ourselves to bring people to Christ. But Matthew points out what we already know to be true. Some people will believe, and some people will not. So what should be reassuring to us is that while we are used by God to share the truth of the gospel, people's salvation is not dependent on our words, our rhetoric, which I'm lacking, our wit, or our knowledge. Rather, people's salvation is dependent on the Lord. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So when Christians boldly share their faith, it is the Lord that can choose at that time to convict the sinner of their sin and enlighten their eyes to the truth of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So we know that people who are not believers cannot understand God's word outside of a work of the Lord. In fact, when the gospel is shared with people whose eyes have not been opened, they believe that what we are sharing is folly or foolishness. So when people react to Christians by saying we are naive or stupid or foolish or that's old or outdated, that's exactly what God would say would happen. So don't be discouraged. It is not you that brings people to the Lord. It is you that simply shares the message. It is God who draws people to himself. Instead of fearing the outcome of our gospel presentation, we enter into conversations knowing that some will believe and some will not, and yet it is God that is in control. We are not, I will never forget this. When I was in high school, I remember sharing my faith with a friend. He accepted Christ as a Savior, and I went to church and told a youth leader, said, I saved someone. And I was not being arrogant. I was excited. But the person said, you didn't save anybody. I was like, what? He's like, you didn't save anybody. God saved them. You just said some stuff, and God used that. It's true. I did not save anyone. And we should not fear the outcome of our gospel presentations. We simply share it and trust God to work as he chooses. Which brings us to our second truth, which is that Jesus, our strength is in Jesus. Now, a few months ago, I preached a sermon titled Jesus is King. And as I was thinking through this, I thought, well, Nate, do you really need to go over this some more? And then I realized Jesus said for 3 years that he's king, and then died, was buried, and rose again, and then stood before people, still saying that he's king, and some people still doubted him. So I can still say that Jesus is king. We're going to keep going over this. Jesus is in control. It is in his strength. In fact, he says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus states in 1 Peter 3, verse 22, that who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Who is that? It's Jesus. It is Jesus who is in control and who has all authority above angels, worldly authorities, and power. Everything is subjected to him. And so it is God who is in charge. It is God who is in control. And that means two things for us when it comes to sharing our faith, to obeying the Great Commission. The first is that it is Jesus who is in charge, and he commands us to share our faith. In the following verses, Jesus is going to make a command, a statement. It is not an option. It's not a choice. It's not up for debate. It's simply a call to obedience. And the reason Jesus can make that call is because he's in charge. He is the authority, not you, not me. The second important aspect of Jesus being in control is that if it is Jesus who is in control, well, then we can be confident when we share our faith. We can approach people with humility while still being confident that the message is true. So when people respond like what we are sharing is folly, we still keep our confidence not in ourselves, but in who Jesus is. As believers, we may think of someone we know right now and say, I need to share my faith, and yet we are timid, we hide away, we kind of wait for the right opportunity, we don't want to offend people. And I understand that pressure. I understand that feeling. And yet, when Jesus is king and he's in charge of everything, we need to take seriously the call to obedience. My son, who I mentioned last time when I preached, Hardison, who I now owe $2 to, he's bright, he's energetic, he's smarter than me, I think, and he's begun to express his will more than just throwing a tantrum. Last time I preached, he was just throwing tantrums, and so 2 months progress, whoo, not throwing tantrums as much. Now he's expressing his will and trying to make logical arguments. So when we say it's time for dinner, he would say, well, I'm just making a fire truck right now with my Legos. Or when we say it's time to clean up the Legos, he will say, well, I'm just not done yet. In one sense, I'm proud that he's making these logical arguments. I want him to make arguments. Yes, it's true. We have told him one thing, and yes, it's true. He's still doing that thing. What he doesn't realize is, I don't care. I've asked him to obey. And so my wife has and I have begun asking him this question. We say, who's in charge? Who's in charge right now? And one time he looked at me and he kind of smiled and he went, I am. And we were like, no. And I smiled too because he was being silly. And so we told him, no, you aren't in charge. You are not in charge. Mom and Dad are in charge. And sometimes when we say that, he obeys right away. And other times when we say that, he kind of looks at his feet and mumbles. And it's amazing that a four-year-old can be just like a teenager. It's just amazing to me. And I know that because I work with teenagers, and I know how you all be. Okay? It's amazing that I can tell him, I'm in charge. And he's just like, you can see it in his mind fighting the truth that he's not going to win this, that he is going to have to clean up his Legos, or that he is going to have to help set the table. The question, who is in charge, bears with it 2 points. The first is that Mom and Dad have the ability to make life hard for him if he chooses to disobey. And so that means we're the ones in power. Who's in charge spiritually? Jesus. The second is that Hardison has to remember to be confident in the power and responsibility that God has given my wife and I. And obviously, as humans, we fail very often. I don't act like Christ as a parent all the time. But the good news for us is that Jesus does not abuse power, and Jesus uses his authority perfectly and for our good. So who is in charge? Jesus. And we can be confident and obey God when it comes to sharing our faith. If we believe that Jesus is in charge, then we need to obey. And if we're going to obediently share the gospel with others, we need to know how that is to be done. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 tells us, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Which brings us to our third point here, that our station in the world, our station is the world, and our context is our community. Who do we share the gospel with? The world. Where are we currently in life? Our community. So the call to share the gospel is a call to reach every corner of the earth and every people group. And there are organizations that are doing that who we partner with. Jesus Film, and there's other missionaries that we support as a church who are reaching parts of the world where the gospel has never been heard. Where it can't even be read in their own language because they have to create a language for the people. But you are not in that situation. Your situation is your community. While you can support missionaries, while you can support organizations financially or giving of your time to volunteer now and then, the majority of your time is spent in your community. So who is it that you can reach out to? Well, the individual believer can likely reach out to their direct family, their friends, their coworkers, their classmates, PTO board members, your teammates, coaches, bosses, your hairdresser, the homeless. I mean, if you drive, take the exit to Maras once a week, there is somebody sitting out there that you can quickly share the gospel with, a Bible, pray with them, or give them information about a church. You can do that. You can share the gospel with your local enemies, with your Facebook friends, with your Facebook frenemies. That's a friend who's actually your enemy, but you're still friends on Facebook because you don't want to offend them. It's very confusing. And you can share the gospel with many, many more people. Notice that Christ did not say, go into the world and contact who you're comfortable sharing with. That's not there. No. No, we're called to share the gospel with the world. Because as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him who have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The point is, people will not turn typically to the Lord without hearing the gospel. And so it is on us as believers to share our faith above all else. So who have you shared your faith with in the last 6 months? In your local context, with the people that you come in contact with on a daily basis, who have you reached out to? Who do you know who is destined for eternity in hell because they've not heard the hope that is in you? And so while I do encourage you to be praying for our missionaries, to be praying for the organizations that we partner with, and to support them when you're able, I pray more that you don't lose heart in sharing your faith with your direct context. So what do we need to share? What exactly do we need to share? Well, our scope is to make disciples. Disciples of who? Of Christ. The focus word in this passage is make disciples. That's the key point here. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. It's not go, it's not baptize, it's not teach, it's make disciples. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, a disciple, you know, this is a follower of something. For the last, whatever, year and a half, more than that, some of you have been disciples of a politician or a disciple of a movement, disciple of a sports team, a disciple of something. We all follow things. I mean, we even live in if you know how to use YouTube, you follow people on YouTube. You follow people on Instagram. You follow people or friend people on Facebook. We're all disciples of things. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? Well, it doesn't mean to be someone who just believes in God. I think if you walked out into our community and asked people, do you believe in a God? Overwhelmingly, people would say, yeah, I probably believe there's a God. Some will say they don't, but most people would say, yeah, I believe in a God. And other people might say, well, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah. And so I want you to think about your friends who you know are not believers right now and try to think how they might answer these questions. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? What would happen if you asked your friends, what is the eternal consequence for sin? What would they say? How is it that a person is saved from their sin? And how is it that someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ? And what is somewhat, I don't know if it's astonishing or impressive, is that there can be answers that sound right really often, very often. When we ask someone what it means to be saved, people can give answers, but often when we ask them directly, how is it that someone is saved from their sin? It's not a sufficient answer they give. Most people I come in contact with will say they believe there's a God, they believe in Jesus. They even believe that people do wrong. But when you ask them, how is someone saved, or you can rephrase it, how is it that a person can enter heaven? What comes out is, well, being good, good karma, not making the universe too angry, I go to church. I believe in God, so. All of those answers are wrong. That's not what Scripture teaches. So here's what it means to make disciples. When we share the gospel with someone, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, that person needs to believe that they are a sinner, that the consequence for sin is physical and spiritual death, that Jesus, being God, died, was buried, and rose again as a sacrifice for sin, and that by trusting in Jesus' work and seeking forgiveness, one is saved from their sin. It's not going to church. It's not giving money. It's not being kind to people. It's not even believing that Jesus existed. It's believing that Jesus, being God, died, was buried, and rose again as a sacrifice for our sins, and confessing those sins and trusting Jesus for salvation. So as you listen to your friends, as you have these conversations, understand that unless they've trusted Jesus for their salvation, they don't believe. Our call for other people is what Acts 16:31 says, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not that he's a real person, not that there is a God, but that Jesus, being God, died, was buried, and rose again for our sins, and confessing those sins and believing. Secondary to that, if a person believes those things, secondary is baptism. And I don't want to spend too much time on these points, but baptism is an outward action of obedience to God where one affirms their belief to the church. And so the church is able to encourage believers after they've been baptized in their faith. But I do need to emphasize that notice that baptism follows disciple-making, not precedes. In our area, in our direct context, many people believe that baptism is a step of salvation. That is not what Christ teaches. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ. And so, as we talk to people and they say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Wonderful. That doesn't mean you're a believer. I think it's important for us to know that in our area, because many people believe that. And finally, as we look, that as believers, we are to make disciples. We are to encourage people towards baptism. The church is to baptize people. And we are to be teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us. Again, I don't want to spend too much time on this point, but sometimes Christians look at a pastor or a Bible study leader or a youth group leader and they say, well, that's their job to teach. I don't think that's what Christ is saying here. He's not speaking just to the disciples. He's speaking to 500 people. He says, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. You can be encouraging believers, especially young believers, to walk in their faith. And you might say, well, I don't know everything. It makes me anxious. I'm worried. I don't know. I don't want to say the wrong thing. Look, I gave an announcement, and it sounded exactly the opposite of what was intended. Okay, you're going to say the wrong thing sometimes. Remember that God used Moses, a man who stumbled, who had trouble speaking. If Jesus is in charge, then you can share your faith, you can encourage people to baptism, and you can be teaching them as they grow spiritually. Now, I assume that some of you right now might be feeling a sense of guilt, maybe anxiety, apathy, or tiredness when it comes to sharing your faith. I know many of you have been praying for years and years that family members or friends might come to belief in Christ. And so you are exhausted or you are sad. Others of you are gung-ho right now. You're like, yes, this is what I needed. I'm going to go share the gospel with everybody right now. It's going to be awesome. And then you're going to put it on Facebook, right? Which is great. Go ahead, do that. You'll probably start some conversations. For both of those parties, the discouraged or apathetic or embarrassed or saddened or tired, and then the person who's ready to go and take on the world, I want to make my last point, which is the same as my first point. And I make that point because Jesus made the point. Our strength is in Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 20. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I believe that Jesus starts this statement with, I'm in charge, all authority has been given to me, and ends it with, and I'm with you always, because he understood how the disciples would be feeling. Think of it. They walk with this man for 3.5 years. They followed him. They didn't always listen to him. They didn't always understand what he was saying, but he died. He was buried, and he rose again, and now they're seeing him, knowing this is the Messiah I have believed, I have trusted, I have followed him, and now he's leaving. Jesus' time on earth after he was resurrected was far shorter than his time before. Imagine the disciples going, are you kidding me? You just resurrected, now you're leaving? What are we supposed to do? What do you mean share our faith? They don't even know what a church is yet. And so they would probably be feeling anxious, panicked, overwhelmed, and confused, maybe even rejected in some ways, or neglected, or lonely. And so Jesus ends by stating that you are not alone. Remember, I said, I'm in charge. You're not alone. And so we know that when we preach the gospel, when we share our faith, we do so with the help of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Here's what Paul is saying here. If if Christ has reconciled you to himself, or what that means is to change the relationship, to fix the relationship, whereas before we were sinners having rejected God, now God has reconciled, forgiven us, and brought him to himself. If God has done that for you, why can't you then go and share that with someone else? Why would we be fearful? Why would we be afraid? Because people might not like us? Because someone might be offended? Well, I would remind you that someone shared the gospel with you. And they did so, perhaps fearing that you might be offended, or perhaps fearing what your answer might be. And yet God chose to reconcile you to himself. So have hope and take heart. God has reconciled you. Now you go and share that message of reconciliation to others. Notice who's entrusted with the message here. Christ trusts us to be ambassadors, which means two things. God really must be all-powerful to use us as messengers. He must be. And secondly, God must be walking with us as we share that message. So if God is in charge and he's all-powerful and he's told us to obey and share our faith and walks with us in that, then we can have hope. And so I'm going to ask a series of questions here. I'm going to pause. I want you to reflect and think. I want you to think about someone you know you need to share your faith with. And maybe this is someone you have shared the gospel with dozens of times. And they have rejected that. But I want you to think about the content of what you've shared the last 6 months or the last month. How much of what you have shared on social media, in person, with coworkers, at restaurants, at school, how much of that was a clear message of the gospel? Are you sharing Christ above all else? Who is it that you can share the gospel with this week? Who is it that you know you will come in contact with and you know they are not a believer? And you can share the gospel with this week. We have no excuse. Who is in charge? Jesus is. So we need to obey. I use that tone on purpose because that's what I say to my son all the time. Think about this. It would be a pity and a travesty to step into God's presence in heaven as a believer and look at God and say, you know what, Lord, I faithfully shared Michigan football with everybody. I was faithful to share the Lions, even though they stink. I was faithful to share a political candidate so that people knew exactly how they should vote. I was faithful, so faithful in sharing social justice desires. God, I was faithful to share my opinions. I was faithful to share my convictions. And I neglected to share my faith. And so here's what I commit to you. I commit this week that I am going to share my faith with someone. Someone that I have shared my faith with over and over again. And I'm going to do so again. And next week, if you see me, you can say, did you share your faith with that person? And if I say no, then you can tell Hardison he can keep playing with Legos. Because if I can't act like I asked my son to, then he can have some more Lego time. The point is, commit to sharing your faith with someone this week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your call to obedience. I pray that, as Pastor Jason preached last week, that we would be peacemakers, but that we would ultimately share what truly gives people peace, and it's peace with you, the gospel. So help us to do so faithfully, with joy and confidence in who you are. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Here's that reminder of who's in charge.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
When I was 4 years old, as my mom tells me, I came home after a church service, asked my dad, what was all the stuff my pa- pastor was talking about hell and heaven and all that. And through a conversation with my parents, I accepted Christ as my Savior. The other day, my son, who just turned 4, I was reading with him in bed a book that had nothing to do with the gospel. And he, in the middle of the book, he looks at me and said, "Hey, Dad, why did Jesus have to come?" And so it hit me in that moment. I was 4 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior. How much must I be sharing my faith with my own son so that he can have the same joy and perhaps stand before people, whether it be in a church or in heaven, rejoicing that his children one day have accepted the Lord because someone led him to Christ. So what I encourage you to do is go and make disciples. Have a good day.
Sing holy.